I am a kind of a yes person. I am a people pleaser. In fact, I've got a verse that I often write down, and it says, am I trying to win the approval of man or of God? And so often, you're running around trying to say yes to many, many things. And I'll end up dropping the ball quite often. And nothing breaks my heart more than that sometimes. To hear the question, Dan, have you done this? And I think, oh, I know it was important. I meant to do it with all my heart's desire, but didn't. And I have really tried to work on that. But so often I mess up. And I don't know if you've ever done that. If you've ever gone into a conversation or let a friend down or got to a place where you had promised something and didn't deliver. Or maybe you just don't seem to get things right. Things are not going well. Now tonight I've titled the sermon, What to Do When You're Feeling Like a Failure. Maybe it's not just letting guys down, it may be also with sin. Maybe something we do is we wrestle with sin and it gets to us. And maybe it's a continuous struggle. Lord, how many times have I confessed this with you? Lord, how many times have I laid this down before you? And man, I keep on messing up. Do you sometimes feel like that? As a Christian, I'm absolutely failing here. Look to others, and others seem to have it all right and seem to be going, and they seem to be used by God, and yet I just can't get over this. I can't deal with this sin. Well, tonight we want to look at a man after God's very own heart. And I love that because David messed up. He messed up through the senses, through pride, but he also messed up with Bathsheba. And we see this account coming, and how does David, the king, whose failure has not just got consequence on him or just the family, but has got incredible consequence on a nation, gets to a place where he feels like he has absolutely failed. He's at rock bottom, finished. Had it all, can't go on from this. Well, how does he get up? What does he do when he faces this? So we're going to be looking at Psalm 51 that deals with this. Psalm 51, if you want to turn there so long. So a little bit of background to this. If you want to know the full background with this, is you can look at 2 Samuel later on tonight in your reading. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12 really deals with this account. And Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 really deals with David's heart. And tonight we're dealing with Psalm 51. Well, in summary, what really happened? So David, at a time when kings go to war, we're told that David is at home. His troops are out, they're at battle. And where does David do? He goes out onto the rooftops. And he sees a girl busy bathing, and he smacks her stickant. And so being king, he calls for her and has an affair with her. David, already having many wives, a man who incredible wealth, a man who was the king, yet goes for this woman. And later on, he gets news that she's pregnant. Uh-oh. This is a bit of a problem because her husband has been off, Uriah, has been off fighting. So there's going to be a problem here. So David tries to cover up his sin by sending for Uriah so that he may go home and sleep with his wife. Kind of covering up David's sin. And this man is incredibly faithful. What he does instead, he sleeps at the door of the palace to kind of guard David. David gets frustrated with him and kind of calls him in and says, you know, what are you doing, you know? And he says, how can I do this when so much is going on? I should be with my men. How could I not be with my men? And so David tries another plan and gets him to stay and tries to get him drunk. And he doesn't go home. And so David then gets to his next plan. He gets to send the commanders of Uriah's army that they are to retreat and pull back, leaving him in the battlefield to get killed. And David gets the word that he's killed, and what he does is he later on takes Bathsheba in to be his wife. Cover up. Perfect. Things are covered up. And later on, God speaks, probably between different commentaries say different things, between 9 months to a year. What happens is Nathan the prophet comes, okay? And God lays on his heart to speak to David, and Nathan gets to kill the king. Now, I presume there's a friendship between the prophet and the king already, and the friendship there, but this is an incredible task for Nathan because you're confronting someone about sin. Have you ever done that with someone? It's quite dangerous to do, especially if they're a politician. And so what happens is Nathan gets there and he starts to tell a story. So he connects with David's heart. And he says, I want to tell you about a man who had only one sheep. And this sheep was the family pet. His name was Sean. No, I don't know. It doesn't say that. You know, the family pet. He would stay in the same house with the master. He would be just like a child. You know how some people are with their pets. You know, this is my kid. And this sheep is absolutely, in fact, would drink from the same cup. Okay, just that's a horrible picture. But that's the love that's between this guy. Well, he's got a love for him. But there was another rich man who had incredible amount of wealth and incredible amount of sheep. And what happens is a visitor comes along. Zach knocks on his door and says, I'm hungry. And Zach eats a lot. So what happens is this guy looks and he says, I don't want to really kill my sheep here. So he goes and steals this man's only sheep. Hoys him on the brine, makes him lamb chops, sorts this thing out. And David hears this, being a shepherd, connects with this, and his anger and his fury is kind of burning there. And you can see him, he's like, I want this guy, I want justice must happen. Something needs to be sorted out in this. And Nathan slips in the words, you are that man. David, you had wealth, you had a wife, many wives, but yet you stole someone else's. You've done this. And David gets to a place where he goes into absolute grief and mourning and brokenness over his sin. His response to his sin is such an incredible example for us tonight, what to do when we fail. Because after all, David today is still known as a man after God's own heart. But he was an adulterer. He was a murderer. The sentence for that was death. But yet God still had incredible plans. Well, tonight, maybe you're caught up in sin. Maybe you're wrestling with things. Maybe you're at a place where you feel like you've dropped the ball. Maybe you're at a place where you're just saying, I just can't go on. Well, let us look to David's example. I want to pray before we deal with the text. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that your word is still alive and you speak to us today. Pray through your Holy Spirit that you would stir up in our hearts. Lord, that we can hear these words. And may we echo them, not because just David wrote them, but because this is what our heart is also truly crying out. So we pray this in your name. Amen. I'm reading from the NIV, and there's a title here. It says, The Director of Music, a Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And this is incredible. This is David's confession, his heart cry to the Lord, and it becomes a song to be sung. Wouldn't you love it that your failures, that your sins, that God has brought such incredible healing, that you could use it as a song to sing? Wouldn't that be weird? But wouldn't that be so incredible? And yet we sing, we can look, and we can see David's heart here. So let's take the verse from verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions and wash away my iniquity, and cleansing me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and only you, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time that my mother conceived me. Yet you designed faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with a hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let my bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, a renewed and steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of my bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. If it pleases you, prosper Zion and build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and burnt offerings offered whole, and bulls will be offered on your altar. So what do we do when we sense the failure? Well, taking David's example, firstly, we need to make a call for mercy. We need to make a call for mercy. David starts off the psalm, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions and wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions and my sins before me." See, David calls to God for mercy. David knows who God is. And he starts at that basis. God, it is you that I need. It's not David trying to cover up more. He's already gone that journey. They're trying to cover up sin has led him to this point. It's led him to even murder. And so David knows he can't cover up. It's not something he can just fix. He's got to deal with it. He's got to address with it. And the only person he can deal with it with is God. So he turns to God for his mercy. And he says here, he uses the word according. Lord, I need you. It's you. If according is you are able. Only you can. This is the desire that David has. Is God, I need you. And what God is he calling to? Well, look, David is saying that this God is a merciful God. God, according to your mercy, have mercy on me. God who is merciful. A God who has unfailing love. Do you see that? The word unfailing, never stopping, never ever going to let you down kind of love. The love that never ends. This is the God we serve. And a God of incredible compassion. According to your great compassion. A God who knows you. A God who knows all that you've done. A God who is compassionate. He knows your heartaches. He knows where you've dropped the ball. He knows all of that. The God of incredible compassion. Exodus 34 verse 6 says this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Read that again. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. We need to get to God. We need to get back to Him. In the view of our failure, in the view of sometimes messing up, let's be reminded of who God is. He is merciful, He is loving, and He's compassionate. Sin will convince you otherwise. When we fail, we sometimes want to hide. When we mess up, We just want to retreat and avoid the world. What do we see from David's example? Well, call to a merciful God. Call to Him. Go back to Him. For He is merciful. He's unfailing love. And He's compassionate. Also, David knew his sins. As he calls out for mercy, David knew what he did. And see, as Christians, we need to face our sins straight on. We need to stop trying to justify them. We need to stop trying to push them aside. We need to stop doing a comparison of others kind of game. But we need to face our sins straight on. David knew this. He knew his sins. And he says, yeah, I know my transgressions. The word transgressions here is rebellion. I know my rebellion against you. God, I know what I've done wrong here. Lord, I know where I've messed up here. David knew that. He knew what he had done. We need to stop trying to play the hiding game. Maybe God doesn't really worry about that. Maybe God's, that's just a small sin. That's just a white lie. Politicians say a lot more. Don't worry about them. Don't we sometimes do that? But let's face up to what we do. Let's face up to the sins that we struggle with. Let's stop trying to hide away from them. And David knows his sins. And he brings them before the Lord. And he uses the words here, blot out. Well, blot out is more than just taking Tippex and trying to correct work. It's using the delete button and remove. Take it as if it never existed. This is an incredible request from David to ask. David messed up. Yet he's asking God to blot it out. Make it as if it never was there. As if his rebellion never existed. Why is David able to ask this? Because of who God is. God is able to blot out all our sins. The times we mess up, He makes us a new creation. Wash away. Wash away. This is the kind of expression of washing. Now, we may have never done this. I went on to BISA teams. The horrible thing that they made us do was do our own washing. And only if you were a leader or a second year team member could you use the washing machine. Otherwise, they provided you with a box of this weird like powder stuff and a big bucket. And you would have to sit there, and we learned as guys it was an easy kind of thing just to hoi them all in and just stamp and then spin around and hoi that powder stuff in. That should work. But you watch the girls, they were like scraping and scrubbing and rubbing the clothing against each other. I don't know why, you know, just wearing the clothing down. And they really worked hard. You know, the foot stir thing worked. But what he's talking about here is this washed away. It's the stain that's embedded in. And he's taking that soap and it's rubbing and it's moving. And God just, I need you to remove this. Wash it clean. Later on, as white as snow. God who's able to remove those transgressions. So what are our sins? Are we trying to hide them? Are we saying, God, help me. Help me here with this failure. Help me to deal with this. I put it before you, Lord. Wash it away. Blot it out. How does David do this? As he calls out for mercy, he does it with an open heart. And we need to come with an open heart. One that is genuinely calling out to God. See, sometimes when we call for God's mercy, we just do it out of just practice. Oh, this is what I was taught in Sunday school to do. I'm just going to quickly just make this prayer. No, it needs to be with a heartfelt, God, I need you. This is what David was saying. God, I need you. Luke 18, verse 13. Tells us of a tax collector. In the time, he said a genuine prayer. A prayer that was with an open heart, and it echoes what David was praying. Luke 18, verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance, did not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, we need you. God, we need you. See, our problem is sometimes we don't come back to God because we like the temptation. We like dealing with the sin. And there's an incredible problem with sin. Sometimes it comes very quickly. Sometimes it's there. I just the other day did a bit of road rage. And I haven't done that for a long time, not since I was driving the south of Joburg. But I had this road rage moment as there was a traffic circle in Ferry Glen, and it's a horrible traffic circle, and people tend to drive in and kind of queue in the traffic circle so you can't get across. And this is the situation, and a guy was going to get across, a guy was in front of me, and he then managed to get a gap to go, and I thought this guy was going to stop and let me also go because, you know, I need to get across as well. Instead, he went and I went, and I had a bit of road rage with him and realized that actually he was in the right of way because he wasn't queuing. He was also trying to get out the other side, and it was me that was preventing him from doing it. And I had to go, where did this come from? This wasn't me. I realized I haven't eaten Nando's for a while, so there's a withdrawal. But it came. It came all of a sudden, and you know what? It wasn't a character. My next thought, after I did this and realized I was wrong, I genuinely said, I really hope this guy doesn't come to church. But I messed up. And it came so quickly. Have you been caught up in things? Before you know it's there. Well, that temptation came. And that little whisper came, and it's like when you watch YouTube and you start watching YouTube on one video, and all of a sudden you're all the way down watching something weird that you never thought you would be watching. Doesn't sin sometimes do that? See, adultery doesn't happen in the bedroom. Adultery happens with a conversation. What are we playing with right now? David talks about his transgressions before him. That right there. What is tripping you up? What have you got yourself caught in? If somebody had to grab your phone today, would you let them? Or what are you trying to hide? If somebody had to listen to the conversations that you say in the week, and they were recorded and played out, how would you feel? What are we compromising in? Like David, let's call out for mercy. Let's deal with the problem of sin. Let's deal with the problem of failure. God, with a genuine heart, I need mercy. I need you. Secondly, we not only need to call out for mercy, but we need to have a confession of our sins. We need to have a confession of our sins. From verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is before me. Against you and only you have I sinned. What I have done is evil in sight, and you are right in your verdict. You are justified in your judge. And when you judge, surely I was sinful at birth, a sin from the time my mother conceived me. See, David knew who he had sinned against. He knew he had sinned against God. Now you may say that's a bit weird, you know, against you and only you have I sinned. What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about the nation that took place? Because David had sinned against them. But what David is saying here, this importance of his sin, he realizes the magnitude of his sin. That God, I've messed up against you. It's this deep down cry that David is saying. God, I confess this. I've messed against you. See, what did his sin do? So often we think sin just affects us. If I just do this, oh man, it's going to affect me. But sin always will affect our relationship with God. And sin will always have a consequence on others too. Don't be fooled by that it only affects me. It always has an effect on others, and it always will have an effect on our relationship with God. Sin pulls us away and we'll feel more distant from him. So David knows. He knows he's sinned against others. Notice what David does here. He doesn't do the blame game. David doesn't go, "I'm sorry, I messed up. It was actually the ref. Did you see that call? It was this person." Or Adam's classic line, "God, it was the woman you gave me." Yo, as if God was at fault for the sin. Don't we do that? We start to play the blame game. You know, "God, I didn't do this. You know, it wasn't as bad. It was them that caused me to do it. They opened a brand new Nando's right on my street. God, you know, this is what happens." David doesn't go to the blame game. If you have a pen, highlight how many times that David says the word "me" or "I" in this. Have a look at that. David knows it was him who sinned. He knew that. In fact, he knew sin was part of his nature since birth. He wasn't now blaming his parents, "Since my birth, I've sinned." He's not doing that. What he's saying is, "This sinful nature is in me. Sometimes I just so do this. And yet you have given me wisdom. Ways to get out of this. You've given me a way out." So though sin was part of his nature, he knew that God had given him a way out. So we've got to confess. And so how do we confess? Well, confession, we're not talking about behind the curtain, just talking to someone. It talks about a genuine relationship with God, coming and confessing before God. And what does it need to be? It needs to be honest. Stop trying to cover it up. Stop trying to justify things. But be genuinely honest. "God, I've messed up. I need you." Be humble. "God, it's only you." Stop trying to fix it first and then come to God. Be humble before him, saying, "God, I need your help. I need you in this." And let it come from the heart. Cry. That tax collector beats his breast. In other words, why? He's looking to God and he's saying, "God, I need you." It's this agony, this prayer that's deep down. "God, I keep messing up. I need you." But I want to go on further than this. See, confession is not just private, but it is also called to be corporate, and it is also called to be public. I want to encourage you, if you're wrestling with a sin, if you're struggling at a point or you feel like you've absolutely failed and can't go on, find a strong Christian friend that can journey alongside you. Don't carry it on your own. Someone that can hold you accountable. I find so often by confessing things, it helps us to work through it. But it is also to be corporate. See, all the way through Scripture, we're told to be praying corporately. As a church, how have we sinned against God? That might sound strange. But how does a church sin against God? Well, what are some of the things we say about his church? What are some of our conversations? What are some of the gossips that we got? What do we say about others in the church? We need to confess that publicly. We also need to confess as a nation. Steve, your favorite verse that God's laid in your heart? "If my people who are called by my name confess their sins." So we are called to pray publicly. We're called to confess as a church, and we are called to confess as a nation. How often are we confessing as a nation, saying, "God, we've turned far from you"? And it starts with me. See, we were waiting for politicians to confess things, to get the nation fixed. But it's got to start with his people. And it's got to start in his church, and then with the nation. So where do we need to confess? May it be honest, may it be humble, and may it be from the heart. Thirdly, we need to cry for forgiveness. We need to cry for forgiveness. Cleanse me with hyssop, so I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. See, David knew that forgiveness was costly. He knew that forgiveness had to only come from God. And so he calls and says, wash me, cleanse me. With what? Cleanse me with a hyssop. Now, hyssop was a small bush that could almost be used as a brush. And we see that Moses was instructed to the people at the Passover to use the hyssop with the blood and to lay it on the doorposts. A priest later on would use the hyssop to sprinkle blood onto the sacrifices, or to rub. David knew blood needed to be paid here for his forgiveness. We now know with the New Testament is that Christ was, his blood was shed for us. Forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is costly. He has shed his blood for us. And so when we come to sin, and when we confess before God and we look to his forgiveness, we can know it. Why? Through the cross. Because Jesus died for what we've done, what we do, and what we will do. And as Christians, we should have a change in spirit because of that. It should be a change with an absolute desire to go sin no more. But it should do so much more. Verse 8, David is talking about a rejoicing here. Let me hear the joy and gladness. And let my bones you have crushed rejoice. Because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us, because we find forgiveness through the cross, we are able to rejoice as Christians, though we were once crushed. How incredible is that? Because sometimes when we sin, we lose our joy. Don't you find that? When we get to a point of failure, joy is one of the last things we think about. But through the cross, we're able to rejoice again. We're able to find renewal as well. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Notice God at work here. David's just simply confessing his sin, and God is at work creating. God is the one that's creating the pure heart in David. God is the one that's working out here. And so God renews us when we look to his forgiveness. Through the cross, we are made a new creation. How incredible is that? We also find reconnecting here. 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. God, the Holy Spirit, was involved in David's life, anointed for a purpose and a task. God, don't break that communication that I have with you. God, I want to connect with you. I want to come back to you. And we can do that through the cross. That was absolute David's desire. Sin so often pulls us away. And all of a sudden, God's voice in which we used to hear goes quieter and quieter. But we're able to turn because of that forgiveness and reconnect with God. To hear him again, to know him again. And it also brings restoration. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant in me a willing spirit to sustain me. Through the cross, we find God restoring a new love for him again, a new desire for him again. So we need to cry out for forgiveness for him. Is that your desire tonight? And then lastly, number 4, we need to have a changed heart. We need to have a changed heart. Pick it up from verse 13. And then I will teach your transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, because you are my God, my Savior. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, O Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it, and you do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. How incredible is this? As David gets to a place of confession, as he finds forgiveness, he gets to a place where God has changed his heart. What's David saying here? Well, I'll be able to witness. I will be able to teach transgressors your way. David couldn't do that while he was still wrestling with sin. But now David gets to the place where he is able to help others. This is how incredible God is. When you have your addiction to pornography, and as God brings you to a place of healing, as you know his forgiveness, you are going to get to a place where you're able to help others through that very addiction. When you had no control over your tongue and you would find that you would gossip and God has changed your heart, you're able to help others through that. How great is our God that he does this in us. So you'll get to a place of witness because God changes a heart. But we've got to get to a place of confession with a genuine heart. David also talks not just about witnessing, but he talks about worshiping here. Is that, Lord, my mouth will declare your praise. Open my lips, Lord. You'll delight then in sacrifice. Lord, I want to worship you. I want to get back to that place of the absolute desire because of what you've done. Sometimes when we've sinned, it's the last thing we feel like we can do. But yet God is able to change our heart, that we can again come and worship him. And he changes our heart by a heart touched by the Holy Spirit. David's desire from verse 11 is, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't remove your Holy Spirit from me. And it then goes on to say that you're clean, you've created me a pure heart. God at work in our lives. We spoke on Friday night, saying that there's a thought of being filled by the Holy Spirit. The truth is you are filled by the Holy Spirit at salvation. He is your seal of your salvation. And so it's not a question of having more of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that because you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? Are we surrendered to him? Saying, God, take me. Use me. God, I desire to be used by you. Continue to shape my life so that it reflects Christ in all I come. So to wrap up with just this one statement, when you feel like a failure, it is best to turn to God with an open heart. When you feel like a failure, it is best to turn to God with an open heart. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for who you are, for your unfailing love, your grace, your mercy, and your compassion. Lord, may we come back to you. I pray that we may be genuine. May we not be listening to the falsehood of lies and sin that we wrestle with. But may we be your people. Lay it before the cross tonight to genuinely know you and to be used by you. So we pray this in your precious name. Amen.